Gary's now going to bring a reading to us this morning, which can be found in the book of James. Thanks, Gary.
As Paul has said, the reading is from the book of James, which can be found on page 1213 of the Pew Bibles. And we're starting at chapter 1 and verse 1, reading through to the end of verse 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Amen.
Okay, so quick question to start off. Hands up who has a brother or sister? Quite a few of you. Okay, you can put your hands down now. Now, I'm sure that now that you're all grown up, and perhaps more importantly, not living under the same roof as them, that you now get on really, really well. You know, like a house of best of buddies, kindred spirits and all that. But when you were kids, how many of you found your siblings to be just that little bit annoying? You know, always getting you into trouble. Yeah, there you go, yeah. Not just me then. But always getting you into trouble, aren't they, you know? Running off to your mum when they hit their head on a radiator blaming you, when in actual fact they just tripped over a whole load of cuddly animals sitting in their bedroom. Sorry, I just regressed there to a previous trauma. But today we're going to be looking, starting a series on the book of James. Truth be told, it's going to be quite a spread out series, considering I'm only preaching once every 3 months, but a series nonetheless. Now, we're not 100% certain as to the exact author of the book of James, other than, I guess, that his name was James. But commentators and theologians, more qualified than myself, have pretty much come to the conclusion that this James was the brother of Jesus. So coming back to my initial question, if you thought you had it tough growing up with your annoying brother or sister, spare a poor thought for poor old James. I mean, his brother was literally perfect. I mean, obviously, we don't get a great deal of insight into childhood as they were growing up together, but you just wonder how it went. You know, Mum, Jesus wouldn't let me play with the football, and then when I tried to get it back, he hit me. At which point, Mary turning around saying, James, don't be silly. You know that Jesus wouldn't do that. Now, I'm just joking, obviously, but I think, you know, it's possibly not hugely surprising then that initially James was not a believer in Jesus and who he was. In John, we perhaps get a little glimpse into family life as Jesus travelled around Galilee. Soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, and Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers didn't believe in him. But you see, as time passed by, James grew to become a central figure in the early church and was the leader of the Council of Jerusalem. His letter here in James was written to all the Christians, but indications in his writings were that it was composed when the church was predominantly made up of Jews, hence the reason there was the reference there in verse 1 to the scattered 12 tribes. But you see, with James being the leader of the council in Jerusalem, this letter, I think, in many ways can be seen as a pastor reaching out to his dispersed flock, providing instruction and encouragement during some very difficult times that they were going through. It's a book of wisdom, not that dissimilar to the Old Testament books of wisdom, such as Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And it provides us with really good practical advice on how to live for Christ. And as such, it can be a very challenging book to read, because James makes it very clear that head knowledge alone is futile if it doesn't then mirror in the way in which we live our lives. And so this series that we'll be following is entitled Living Life as the Real Deal. I guess linking back to the children's talk, we want to live life as McVitie's rather than Smart Price. Now, as you do when you're a parent, and I guess also some non-parents as well, the other day I was sitting down watching an episode of Blue Peter. I also hasten to add, with my daughter as well. We really enjoy it, actually. It's a nice time. Now, in this particular episode, Barney went off to visit the Royal Mint around the time when they were producing the new £1 coins. Fun fact for you. Did you know that there are 1.5 billion pound coins currently in circulation? And even more interestingly, that 1 in 30 of these is actually fake, which means that at the moment, there are 50 million fake pound coins currently in circulation. You see, counterfeiters have become really good in taking something that's not the real deal and making it look and feel as if it is. In the episode of Blue Peter I watched, Barney went with Gordon, the chief engraver, to talk about the features that they've incorporated into the new pound coin to try and combat this, including micro lettering and holographic images engraved straight into the coin, which, I have to admit, I thought was really cool. And the same care and attention has also gone into the design of the new plastic £5 note. Now, if you hold one of these up to the light and look through the little transparent window, you can see the markings of the Queen and Big Ben. These markings, along with the features in the pound coin, are the Royal Mint's mark of authenticity. It's a way of identifying what's real and what's not, a guarantee that it is what it says it is. And this is what James is referring to in his letter to the early church. Being the real deal is about living a faith that is more than just skin deep. You know, if our lives were to be held up in front of the searching light of God, would they show us carrying that mark of authenticity, that guarantee of who we are in Christ? Or would it show that we have yet to fully commit, even though maybe on the surface we look like the real thing? Tom Wright, in his commentary, draws on the analogy of the waves that James is referring to in verse 6. Describes how he used to watch the waves as they came onto the seashore, imagining the far-off places that they've travelled from. But in actual fact, waves are just something that happens to the water that's already there, that's then subjected to external forces such as wind and the gravitational pull of the earth and the moon. As Tom Wright says, the challenge of faith is the challenge not to be a wave. There are many winds and tides in human life, and it's easy to imagine ourselves important because we seem, from time to time at least, to dance and sparkle this way and that. The question is whether the character that develops within us is the real thing, or whether, as James says in verse 6, we are simply double-minded and unstable, blown and tossed about by this wind or that. And as James mentions at the beginning of this chapter that we've just read, that character that Tom Wright refers to is developed through the way in which we persevere. Now, you know my mind and the way in which it thinks. In a roundabout way, this then reminded me of the sayings of a little wise old man, just as he lifted an X-wing from the smirky swamp waters of Dagobah. Do or do not. There is no try. I don't believe it, says Luke. To which Yoda replies, that is why I fail. Just as a side, you might be very interested to know that for my birthday, I got bought a book called The Gospel According to Star Wars. So I've got loads of these that I can bring out on many, many different occasions. But Yoda was questioning Luke's commitment, questioning whether or not he actually believed inside that it was possible. You know, I wonder if Yoda ever thought that Luke would lift it the first time, but I'm certain that he would have wanted his Padawan to try again and again and again. Perseverance is about keeping going, isn't it? Even if we fail, it's about not giving up. And perseverance is forged through those difficult and challenging times. James understood this as he wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And Paul states similar in his letter to the Romans, when he says, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." One of the definitions in the dictionary for the word trial that James uses here is a test of the performance, qualities, or suitability of something or someone. And I like this definition because I think it explains exactly what James is trying to talk about here. The trials that we often face often reveal the true nature of who we are, the depth of our faith in God, of our commitment to Him. Having a deep-rooted faith is not about getting it right all the time, as I mentioned to the children. It's not about having doubts when we're struggling in our prayers. It's about the fact that we're having those prayers in the first place. It's about living honest lives before our God. You know, at times it's about throwing it all at Him, beating our arms on His chest as we struggle under the pressures, but knowing deep in our hearts that He can take that load from us, knowing that His arms are wide, that we are supported and that we are loved. As James says, the testing of our faith develops that perseverance. If you like, that stubbornness to say, I will not give in. I will not turn from the truth that I know to be real, the God that I know to be real. And in holding on through those tough times, persevering but knowing in your heart that you don't persevere alone, it's through this that ultimately the work will be finished, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking it. A great song that I've been listening to recently by Hawk Nelson has these lyrics. Here and now I'm in the fire, in above my head, being held under the pressure. I don't know what will be left, but it's here in the ashes that I'm finding treasure. He's making diamonds, diamonds. He's making diamonds out of dust. He is refining, and in His timing, He's making diamonds out of us. Now, for those of you who may have forgotten your chemistry lessons from school, most natural diamonds are made from carbon that was buried around 100 miles beneath the surface over a billion years ago, and then subjected to immense pressures and heat. What comes out is one of the hardest substances known to man. Charcoal is also made of carbon, but it's not subjected to the same pressures. One is one of the toughest materials on Earth. The other is something that continually crumbled in my hands during art classes, smudged everywhere and made a complete and utter mess. Although I hasten to add, and Karen would agree, that that was probably more user error. But you see, these lyrics link straight back to James's letter. You see, without the pressures, without the difficult times that test our faith, that develop that perseverance, that make us dig our heels in and say, no, I will not budge from what I believe to be true. Without these, our faith is flaky like that charcoal. But from these trials, supported and held by God throughout, we come out the other side. Our faith refined, for we are diamonds shining for the Lord. James also makes a distinction between trials and temptations. And I think it's important for us to do the same this morning. If you see, where trials can often come from external pressures pushing down on us, temptations come from the battle that lies within. Paul understood this internal battle when he addressed the church in Rome, when he wrote, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living within me that does it." See, temptations find their home when the snares of this world, the things that this world sees as important, start influencing the way in which we live in negative ways. And verses 9 to 11 in the chapter that we've just read from James touches on common temptations and snares that perhaps are associated with wealth and the sense of power and pride that come with that. But it's important to mention here that what tempts one person can be very, very different to what tempts someone else. And Satan is skilled in placing those temptations before us, causing that internal battle to rage on. And James makes it very clear as to make sure that we are in no doubt as to the source of these temptations, or rather where the source is not. When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Temptations hit us at our weak spot, don't they? They find our Achilles heel. But in themselves, they are harmless. It's only when we allow them in do they then take root. Hence the reason that the struggle is often an internal one. As the Christian band Switchfoot mention in the lyrics to one of their songs, "I am the war inside. I am the battle line. I am the rising tide. I am the war I fight." But the good news is that God does not leave us to fight this war alone. He doesn't just sit back and watch on, but he's instead waiting for us to turn to him, to call on him, ready to guide. You know, temptation works its way in subtly, doesn't it? You know, it's not loud and brash, making its intentions clear up front. I guess if it did, it would be a lot easier for us to then navigate through the wrong paths and the wrong decisions. But temptation often works in those nagging questions in our minds, those doubts in our minds. Should I? No one's going to notice, are they? It's not going to hurt anyone. I deserve it. But you see, James shows us the way forward. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Wisdom is the key. Not man's wisdom, for it's flawed. Not the world's wisdom, for often there are hidden motives. But the wisdom that comes from God, that's offered completely freely, is truth. It shines a path through the darkness. It illuminates decisions where temptations cloud judgment. God's wisdom is perfect. It comes with no motives, no agendas. For God is our loving Father. His word can be trusted 100%. For every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. If you're struggling right now and don't know the answers or the way forward, if you feel that the pressures to give in to the temptations that surround you are just too great, then seek God and seek his wisdom. Through prayer, through the reading of his word, through talking things through with a trusted Christian friend, God will show you the path to take. We just need to ask. So as I conclude, you'll have noticed that I've made a number of references to songs and lyrics this morning. You know, when I'm struggling personally with my own faith, when I'm feeling weary under the weight of pressures around me, and perhaps I'm feeling that the relationship with my God and my faith with my God is not where it should be, it's often music that I turn to. You know, when I can't find the words to vocalize my own internal battles, listening to the words of others helps me to see light from dark, to see a path back to the one that I know in my heart loves me and I him. And so I want to close this morning by playing you a song by a Christian artist called NF, which I believe not only has spoken an awful lot to me over the last month or so, but also sums up a lot of what we've been looking at this morning.
Oh, these hands are tired. Oh, this heart is tired.
Trusting other people, something I don't really love to do. I've never been a fan of it. I act tough, but really my shoulders, they ain't built for this, and I don't have nothing. It's like I'm standing in the rain, and you offer me a raincoat, but I would rather stand and wring it wet than take the hand out. What's wrong with me? You said you've always got your hands out, and I cannot continue on my own, so take my hands now. I give you everything, God, not just a little bit. Take it from me. I am nothing but a hypocrite. I hate sin, but I built a house and I still live in it. Afraid to open up the door to you, let you into it. My soul is lost and what it needs is your direction. I know I've told you I do not need your protection, but I lied to you. This thing is tiring and man was not created for it. God, please retire me now.
Oh, these hands are tired.
Trust is something I am not accustomed to, and I know the Bible says that I should always trust in you, but I will never read that book enough. And when I have a question, I don't take the time to look it up or pick it up. It collects dust on my nightstand. I'm just being honest. Please take this out of my hands. I have no control. I am just a person, but thank the Lord that I serve a God that's perfect. I do not deserve the opportunity you've given me. I never knew what freedom was until I learned what prison means. I am not ashamed, I don't care if they remember me. My life will always have a hole if you are not the centerpiece. Take me out of bondage, take all of my pride. If I don't have a savior, I don't have nothing inside. Take all of my lust, take all of my lies. There's no better feeling than when I look in the sky in your eyes. It's amazing.
Hands are tired. Oh, this heart is tired. Oh, this soul is tired. But I'll keep on, I'll keep on, I'll keep on. I'll keep on, I'll keep on, I'll keep on.
This series on James that we're going to be following on and off is about living life as the real deal. It's not about living a perfect life full of sunshine and rainbows. It's about being honest with yourself and with God. It's about acknowledging those times when we feel so tired. When we try and self-diagnose and fix the problems on our own because we're just too proud, too stubborn to lift our hands up and say, God, I need your help. It's about struggling in our prayers, but praying nonetheless and seeking his wisdom. It's about tripping and falling, but allowing God to take your hand and help you back onto your feet. It's about keeping on, persevering, even if we're tired and exhausted. It's about never giving up, because we know that God never gives up on us. And through perseverance, it's about ultimately growing deeper in your faith and trust in a God who loves you, a God who's refining you so that you can shine brightly for him. Oh, the joy of the Lord, it will be my strength, for when the pressure is on, he's making diamonds. Amen.